In our prayers today, we turn that, of course, to the Scripture. We're reading from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament lesson today. As you know, most prophets are kind of unhappy characters who want to put the sense out that there's a right and a wrong. There's a way that things should be done and a way things shouldn't. And the prophet Isaiah is no different. He has some of these same feelings. And this is his vision. It begins with his vision. And he says to the people, the Hebrew people, be careful about the way in which you live your lives. This begins at verse 1. It says, the vision of the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, which saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah the king, and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, who were all kings of Judah. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. They're not going to a good place there. We would be like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord now, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings. I'm tired of your rams. I'm tired of the fat of the fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, you ask, what can we get from your hand? Trample people no more in your courts. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense I find now an abomination. New moons and Sabbath festivals, calling of convocation, I cannot endure your solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons, your appointed festival, my soul does not like these. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, and even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Because your hands are full of blood, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil from your eyes and from your doing. Cease to do evil and listen to what is good in this world. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, care for the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like the snow. Though they be like red, like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing, and if you'll be obedient, you shall eat what is good from the land. But if you refuse, and if you rebel, then you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, not exactly a happy camper. New Testament is a little bit easier. Comes in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 11. The idea of the holy pre-existent Christ is carried over through the years. And so the book of Hebrews, they write these words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, indeed, our ancestors received the approval of God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what was made from things that are not visible. And it picks up again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out from his place. He was told that he would receive an inheritance from God, and he set out, not even knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised. It seemed like he was a foreigner in the land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to that same promise. For he looked forward to the city that was foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received the power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful. And because he believed in the promises of God in his heart, therefore from one person, and that one as good as dead, the descendants were born, and they are many as the stars in heaven, and innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promise, but from a distance they saw it, and it greeted them, and they confessed that they were strangers and foreigners upon the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland somewhere else. And if they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would more than likely have returned and forgotten the Lord altogether. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to call them His own, and He has prepared a place and a city for us all. And then we continue on in the Gospel of Luke this month. This is from the 12th chapter. This is a saying about beware of the times in life. Beware the time is short. In this 12th chapter, we're going to pick up at verse 32 then. If you're ready and if you're able to stand for the gospel reading.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom is here. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in the heavens, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be dressed and ready for action. Have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for the master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when the door comes open and he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes sometimes, who knows, in the middle of the night or near the dawn, and finds them so, they will be blessed. But know this, that if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let the house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. May God add His blessing to this reading, this word.
You can be seated today. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke again, as we've been doing all month. But before we go there, at my house we have the painters been working for the past, almost 2 weeks now, huh? There was a time in my life when I painted the house, but that time is about 20 years ago. And we actually have David Laurie, the painter you had do the nursery. He's the same guy who's working in our house last couple weeks. And by the way, if you didn't get a chance, take a look at the nursery. It looks really, really nice. I was there yesterday when you're putting that stuff up. I looked this morning. It's really nice. Anyway, Alan is a great guy. He's the painter who's been working in my house. He actually belongs to our sister church in Marshallville. As a matter of fact, I told him, Joe Roth, the preacher down there, we were old friends. We go back a long ways. I told him to take my greetings to the preacher when he sees him. He's going to go to church this Sunday. I said, good you do that. And for those of you who don't know, we get our Swiss steak from the Marshallville meets. And it started with Tim Goddard, and it carried on through your boy, Cassidy. And then Rick Farnsworth, they always used to stop in Marshallville before they picked up our meats. And John got it the last time. They stopped at Heavenly Half. Did they bring you there too?
No.
Just as well, that's gone. That place closed. But my painter told me they have opened it again under a new name. It's called Gigi's. And he said the food is great. So if we ever go back to Swiss Steak, I guess stop at Gigi's. What's been difficult is, if you haven't had your house painted in a while, the inside, it's no fun. You have to take everything off our house has been wrecked. You have to take everything off the walls, you know. You have to move all the furniture someplace towards the middle. And the funny part about it is, and this is why I wanted to talk about this a little bit today, the funny part about it is, what do you miss the most when your house is turned inside out? And most of us are growing older, so someday our children are going to be turning our houses inside out. It's been odd this past 2 weeks. You know what I missed the most? You'd never guess. You want to take a guess? No, it's not the TV. That's a good guess, but no, it's not. Any other guesses? Oh, you guys aren't guessing. Yeah, that's true. I couldn't sit in that for one day, but no, that wasn't. What I missed the most is our cuckoo clock. We've had a cuckoo clock in our house for 50 years now. And then the funny part about this is, most people who come and visit us, they hate the cuckoo clock. It's chiming all night, you know. And so normally when we have visitors and guests, we turn the thing off. But you know, for the last 2 weeks, we had to take it off the wall. And because I'm growing older, and I can't see the clock at night too well, and because I'm growing older and I'm up a lot more at night, so my sleeping time is shorter, I can usually tell with the cuckoo clock what time it is. And if he's only cuckooing twice or three times, you know, it's time to go back to sleep, you know. If he gets to year five of them, you're going, we'll be up pretty soon anyway, let's get going, you know. But I have really missed the cuckoo clock. That's been the hardest thing to deal with. What time is it? And that's the story of our scriptures for today. What time is it? The Apostle Paul, in our memory verse today, he says, grace be to all of you. Grace be with all of you.
And here in the Gospel of Luke, they talk about the time here. And it's odd because Hebrew people did not think and see the world the way we Americans do in the 21st century. The Hebrew people thought about, their life was hard. They were one bad harvest away from starving, you know. So that they couldn't think about 30-year mortgages or 7-year car loans or those sorts. They didn't think like that. We said it today, just 10 minutes ago, right? Give us this day our daily bread. The Hebrew people, the people who wrote our Bible for us, who thought more of the mindset of what is the present moment, what's important about right now. The reason I think this is hard for us as Americans, we as Americans are very future-oriented, right? We're always looking towards what's coming up next. If you want to try out this experiment, I wouldn't if I were you, but you want to find out how Americans, we always want to go someplace fast. We don't always know why we're going there or what we're going there for, but we're always in a hurry. Try driving 5 miles under the speed limit on 71. Just you try it and see what other drivers do to you. They're in a hurry to get somewhere. Or the other one I've noticed a lot since the virus came up, have you noticed about people and if you're the first one at the light and it turns green, don't go be in a hurry to get to that intersection because there's always someone trying to get through on a yellow light, which has already turned red. Give it a second or two before you start out. We're in a hurry. We're always thinking about the future. We're always wanting to go ahead. And in a lot of ways, that's where this story is taking us today in the gospel. What time is it? And what time are we working on? And the Gospel of Luke does have an agenda here. He thought there were three kinds of time in his world. There was a time when Jesus walked among us. And the disciples, they knew him. And when somebody was blind or lame or hurting or broken or their world was falling apart, it was Jesus who fixed things. That was the first time, the time of Jesus. The second time the Gospel writer of Luke talks about is the age of the apostles. You know, Simon, Peter, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. These are people who knew Jesus and walked with him, had some idea of where he was going and what he was doing. Oh, they often got it wrong, but they were at least trying. And then the third age, and I think this is the one that the Gospel writer Luke was most concerned with. He was concerned with the age and the time of the church. Because for him, he was getting the feeling, I think, that the church wanted to fit in so badly to the rest of the world that they forgot that they were daughters and sons of God. They forgot that they were created in the image of God. They wanted so badly to fit in, and they forgot where home was. Because the Gospel writer Luke always keeps coming back to this image of how do we turn around and go back to where we belong in this world. You remember the stories, of course, chapter 10, story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Guys going down between Jerusalem and Jericho, falls among robbers. We talked about this before, right? And the priest and the Levite go around him and don't help him. It is a Samaritan who helps him, brings him to an inn and takes care of him, right? Has compassion. So he was worried that maybe the church was forgetting that was their calling to turn around and have compassion for others who were in trouble. Later on, the Good Samaritan is 10, chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, the story of the prodigal son. Remember that one? Two brothers are there, and the younger one tells the father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And he goes and he squanders his living in what they call a dissolute living in the King James Version. He's running amok. And when he gets hungry, he comes what? Turns around and comes back home to the father. Turns around and comes back home. That's chapter 15. Zacchaeus, chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. That's that little dude who's a tax cheat, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree. Remember we used to sing this in Sunday school? Sing this in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Didn't you sing that one? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. You didn't have to sing that. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus so badly. He's a short person. He climbs in a shrub and tree. Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus says, you care enough about me to come and sit with a sinner and a tax collector? He says, if I have defrauded anybody, I'm changing my life around. I'm coming home. And then maybe the most profound example happens near the end of the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 23, Jesus is on the cross. And Luke is the only one who tells the story this way. Jesus is crucified between two thieves. Remember this? In most of the Gospels, it says the thieves railed against Jesus, said, "If you're the Messiah, get yourself down from the cross and us too." Luke ends that story differently. You know what he says? He has one of the thieves say, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And remember Jesus' promise? "This day, you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel writer Luke is tremendously interested in what does it take, and I think he's talking to the church here, what does it take to be filled with, well, like Paul says, you know, "Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all." Grace is the power and the presence of God in our lives given to us because of what Jesus did upon the cross. That's what grace is. Apostle Paul uses the word grace a lot. The funny part about it is, in the Bible, I think, Paul begins most of his letters and ends them with the word grace. But grace is very, very seldom used in the stories of Jesus, because Jesus was the embodiment of grace. Jesus was the presence of God's grace. And what Luke was expecting the church to be would be that the presence of power of God would be in the church, that they would be practicers of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that they're given. He even goes one step further with this idea of what's in it. He believes, and I think he's right on this, that we are not born with good characters. We are not born with good habits. Those good character and good habits need to be nurtured and practiced and disciplined. And I think that's what Luke had in mind for the church. He said, "Remember that you are daughters and sons of the living Christ. You are the embodiment of the grace of God, that joyful mystery that comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus in our lives." And so he has this, "And grace be with you all." It takes practice to do anything, you know. And it's hard. I can't paint no more. I used to be able to paint, and now I'm shaking like a leaf, right? You know, my ukulele teacher says the same thing. He says, "You know why you're no good? Because you don't practice." Oh, yeah. That's true. How do you get to be a teacher? Well, you know, do it for 40 years, right? And you get pretty good at it towards the end, right? That's true with anything. It's true. How do you keep a marriage going for 65 years without killing each other? You know? You practice at it. You work at it. It's a continual renewing process. And I think the Gospel writer Luke probably had that same thing in mind. And that's why in this 12th chapter, he starts talking about to be aware of the times for when the Master returns, that we must be ready. The one thing our painter boy is really good at, you know, I can't tell what color paint is. When you look at that 1-inch square, that paint changes color from that 1-inch square to a 20 by 20 foot wall. 400 square feet. It's not the same. I think we were pleased, right? We didn't get what we expected, but we were pleased. And I think what his gift was, what our painter boy's gift was, is he could see the end of the job before he even got started. He could see what it looked like. And I think that's where the Gospel writer of Luke is doing, going, where he's going in this 12th chapter. He says, "Remember that you are daughters and sons of the kingdom of God." And that's the destination. And we have this time together for a while, which is short, to practice those gifts, to be in relationship with the presence and power of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have this chance to practice what it means to be daughters and sons of the living Christ, to sit with our feet underneath Jesus' table, and to say we belong to the family because we sit at the same table together. I think that's where... So
the Gospel writer Luke says this is what the church must be. He, the Gospel writer Luke writes also the Acts of the Apostles. They're not perfect people in the Acts of the Apostles, you know. They start out preaching the Holy Spirit. They have thousands converted by chapter 3. By chapter 4, they're stealing the money. We all as human beings have flaws. But that's all right, because that's why Jesus came. He came because he wanted the presence and power of God in our lives. And he wanted to call us to faith. And as the book of Hebrews says, who hopes for the things we see? We put our hope in the things that we do not yet see. That the kingdom of God is among us and growing and calling to us and asking us to be better characters, better habits. Let us form the body of Christ this day and let the Holy Spirit fill us and take us to all the places where Jesus wants us to go. All right. Let's close with our prayers. Gracious Lord, we do give you thanks for this day. The time moves on rapidly. We wonder, as we grow older, where did all that time go? And yet each and every moment is given by you. And whether it be the humid days and hot days of summer or the cold winter nights, which will come again in January, we know that you're with us and calling us forward. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the people that you've allowed us to love. We thank you for the times when you began new ministries among us and the times when you called them to a halt. Help us to remember that you are with us always. And may the grace of God be with us all in all the days that we remain together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.